No matter where you travel in the world and how many different faith practices you encounter, false religions have one thing in common. They look for methods to get to God their own way. Most include good works, and some claim it's through personal sacrifice, yet others advocate a piety beyond any person's ability. Well, today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says, we've got the thing all backwards. Now, on the Bible study today, we're traveling through the book of Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. I'm Steve Schwetz, along with Through the Bible's president and my friend Greg Harris. Greg, welcome.
Thank you, Steve.
And today we're going to be focusing on the country of Canada.
And Canada is not just a great mission field for our English broadcast, but it's really a mission field of many cultures.
Yeah, 37 million people live in Canada, so quite a bit smaller than the U.S.
Yes.
That would be a nice place to live instead
yes.
of where we're at. But
that's true.
Besides the numbers, 300,000 new immigrants every year, so it's kind of a mission field that gets refreshed with a new wave of immigrants every year.
And of course, all of our digital technologies are fully available to all of those different ethnic groups in Canada. And we actually have also some exciting news about the growth of our ministry in Canada, and that is that Mr. Ray Allery, a very good friend to Through the Bible, a missionary with Transworld Radio for 30 years, is now joining us as the executive director of Through the Bible Canada.
Yeah, and he's helping with the ministry in Canada, but his secret weapon force, whatever you want to call it, his X factor is the fact that he's so good at doing what we want to do, which is get the whole word out to the whole world in areas that we wouldn't otherwise have access to without Ray.
Yeah, and he is such a blessing to me, Steve, because he brings the kind of background that God gave me, and the two of us are able to work to expand our global ministry. And now I should make it clear, he retired from Transworld Radio, but he's a very young guy. I mean, he's 65, but he's a very young 65. And this is what he told us about his choice to come to Through the Bible. He said, the reason I'm devoting my time now to Through the Bible is that in these past 30 years of working with TTB, I have seen more people come into the kingdom than through any other ministry effort. But we can't just evangelize. We must disciple, and no other system will lead the church systematically through the Word of God better than through the Bible. It changes lives. It gives hope. If I could extend a challenge to fellow Canadians, really everyone in North America, it would be to ask everybody who listens to Through the Bible to tell one other person about Through the Bible. People will respond. I like that.
Thank you for that, Ray. Now, here's some listener letters from Ontario as well. In English, Dale writes, thank you so much for continuing the work of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I had lost hope in ever understanding the Bible until I came across your radio program. Now I am growing in my understanding of the grace of God. In the past, I was never really involved in spreading God's word. I was just chasing spiritual experiences. Now through you, I am a partner in getting the word to persecuted people in dangerous countries. Yes, you are. How could I have gone so long without ever sharing God's word? Praise God that I can be a blessing to others now and lift up the name of the Lord through the whole world. I now am comforted daily by God's Holy Spirit as I grow in His knowledge and spread His word.
And speaking of non-English languages, here's Madi, who speaks Arabic, and said, I am originally from Iran. I have not told my family about your programs, but I cannot stop listening to them. Is Jesus really Lord and not a prophet? Please tell me more.
Now, here's from Mariam in French. I have moved from the Ivory Coast to Montreal, and your familiar programs bring me such comfort. When I shut my eyes, I am transported home as I listen to God's word and am uplifted. It is very different here, but God has provided for me to go to school, and I am grateful. Please pray for my family members that they can join me and we can build a new life. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, thank you for reaching people in Canada and all across the world with your word. We pray you'd continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, I trust that you have turned in your Bible to the sixth chapter of Micah, and we begin at verse 6 today. Now we are in this next to the last chapter of this very marvelous little book. And we see here who is a God like unto thee, pleading present repentance because of past redemption. In other words, God is pleading with these people here to come back to him, to repent of their gross negligence and sins and turn to him. And he cites his redemption of them in the past. of how he redeemed them out of the land of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness. Even when they were rebellious, God defended them against a false prophet like Balaam, who had been hired by Balak, king of Moab, to curse them. Now, these people have a question. And fact of the matter is, we have really four questions here that they ask. And they are good questions. There's nothing wrong with the questions. It's the answer to them that is all important. And that is what we want to look at today. This is a very important passage of Scripture because it has been used and abused by the liberal today, probably more than any other. And it's so easy to just reach in here and lift this little passage out of three verses. In fact, they lift out only verse 8. Now, this is a wonderful section, but let's be very careful with it and keep it in the context of what we're talking about here in this book, and especially as it relates to the Old Testament. Now, I'm confident that every person who believes in a God wants to ask the question of how am I going to approach him? How will I come to God? Unless you're an atheist, that has to be a question that would cross your mind. The pagan nations of the past and the heathen of the present hour, they have asked that question and they've answered it. All the pagan religions of the world have attempted to answer this question, how will I come to God? And the pagan viewpoint, the heathen viewpoint is, first of all, it's revealed in their idols, they're horrible looking, and they try to appease God. He's angry. They've got to do something to appease him. Now, today, that is the viewpoint of the pagan and heathen in this country. And it's, I think, the question, a legitimate question, that the average man would ask. Now, I'm reading verse 6. The first question is, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Now, these people, of course, had in mind, they say, what's wrong with God? Why is he displeased with us? We're going through the rituals and the liturgy and the rites of religion. In fact, we are going through the outward form, and he gave us the form to go through. But he also had given them something else, too. But they were just going through the formality of religion. And so they're asking the question, and it's a legitimate question. It's a question that any person that believes in God must ask, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What can I bring to God? What can I give him? He's way up yonder. I'm way down here. How am I going to reach him? How am I going to communicate with him? How am I going to make contact with him? How will I please him? And how will I be saved? The Philippian jailer, as pagan as they come, his question is, what must I do to be saved? How can I be right with God? This is a good question. Nothing wrong with the question. Now, the second is, shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Now, this is their answer. God had required that. God had told them in the sacrifices that you have in the first part of the book of Leviticus, 5 offerings they were to make. And this was their approach to God. And so they asked the question, will this be adequate just to go through the form of religion? And it always degenerates down to just one thing. I have to do something for God. I must do something for him. He wants me to do something. And may I say that this probably reveals the proud heart of man more than anything else. We want to do something for God. We feel very warm on the inside when you and I have been generous and made a gift. The lost man says, well, I go to church. In fact, I'm a church member. I give generously to the church. And when they ask me to do something, I do them. I'm a civilized man. I don't go around hitting people on the head. In fact, I'm considered a pretty good Joe. I'm a fella that everybody likes. And now, what in the world does God want of me? Shall I do something else? I feel like I should do something. You see, we've got the thing all backwards today. What must I do to be saved? And they came to the Lord Jesus. What must we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And he is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only work God's asking you to do. Believe. Faith is just about the opposite of works. Now, saving faith produces works, as we've seen, but it certainly doesn't originate. It doesn't originate salvation. Works, your works have nothing to do with your salvation. But that's the normal question of man. That's the second one. Now he asks the third one. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Now, that's really being generous. In other words, is it because I haven't done enough for God? Should I do more for God to try to please him? You hear that today. I had a man, he was a wealthy man in Nashville, Tennessee. It was near Christmas. He and I were members of a health club at the Y. We played volleyball together, and he told me, he says, I want you to know what my religion is. I believe in being generous. And every Christmas, I give my employees a bonus. And I give to this cause and that cause and the other cause. And I give to my church, too. Now, what else could God ask of me? In other words, I go the second mile. I'm a big spender as far as the Lord is concerned. Well, what else would he ask me to do? I'm doing all of this. And that's the question. Is it that we should be very generous in what we do? Is that our problem? A great many say, well, maybe I'm not doing enough. And I hear that. I've heard that. Somebody says, I just don't feel like I'm right with God. I don't seem to be doing enough. You know, sincere people. They're not saved. They're church members, but they feel like if they just do a little bit more. And that is something that the liberal preacher can work on. It's a psychological approach. He can say, now look here, you folk are not doing enough. And the fellow digs down a little deeper, especially if he's a man of means, and he says, well, I'll give a little bit more. My God will be tickled to death with that. My, he's sure going to be pleased with me, and he'll pat me on the head. I'll be like little, was it Georgie Porgy or who was the little fellow that sat in the corner eating a plum pudding or pie or something? And he reached in his thumb and he pulled out a plum and he said, what a smart boy am I. You know, there are a lot of Christians, I shouldn't say that, a lot of church members just like that. They pulling out a plum and they say, my, God must want to pat me on the head for what I'm doing. My friend, that's the third question that they ask. Now the fourth one. And this is going the limit. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, to these people, this was very meaningful because they were surrounded by pagan peoples that worshiped Moloch, worshiped Baal, and human sacrifice was offered. Many a person did that. And there are instances when Israel turned in this direction. In fact, two of the most godless kings that the southern kingdom had indulged in human sacrifice. That was old Ahaz and old Manasseh. Two men probably as godless as they come. And these two men indulged in it. But is that what God would ask? Now, I want to be very careful right now because these people were never asked to offer a child at all as a human sacrifice. But God did require that they give the firstborn male of everything that was born into their family. It was true of a cow or of a sheep or an oxen or what have you. And it was true of the son. All right, then somebody says then that would mean a human sacrifice. It would not. God made it very clear to them. Now, there are many passages on this, and I'll have to confine myself to just two or three that I think that are ample to illustrate this. Over in the 18th chapter of the book of Numbers, God there is giving certain regulations. Actually, what he's doing here is he's confirming what he's already given and telling them what he required of them. Now, in Numbers 18, verse 15, everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of man or beast, shall be thine. Now, God claimed the firstborn, you see. Nevertheless, now the nevertheless is very important here. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem. Now, God required that when a male child was born, belonged to God. But then redemption money, silver, was taken and paid for that firstborn. And also the firstlings of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. In other words, God would not accept a human sacrifice, and he would not accept an unclean animal. That, I think, is quite interesting. Man's unclean. We have a habit today of dedicating our children to the Lord, and I think that that's a very fine thing to do. It's been my privilege to dedicate, I suppose, several thousand children in my day as a pastor. Well, some of them have turned out wonderfully well. I rejoice. A mother introduced me to a young man back in a seminary. I was speaking at the school, and she was there. And she brought up her son. She says, Dr. McGee, you dedicated him when he was an infant. Well, thank the Lord, he's turned out well. But I have some that have been in some of our best jails, too. Now, the matter of dedication is nice to dedicate your child to the Lord. But that doesn't mean he's going to turn out well. God, in the Old Testament, said this, you're to redeem the child. Put up redemption money for him. I will not take him now. Why? Well, he's like that unclean animal. He's unclean. That's the reason that a woman that had brought a child into the world was unclean. Why? She brought an unclean thing into the world. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And God doesn't want that child until he's redeemed, you see. So you're going to have to wait till that child can say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then, when you do that, then that child, God can take him and use him. But God won't take him and use him until then. That's the reason God required him, and God never would hear human sacrifice at all. And you have that mentioned so many times. I wonder if I may turn to another passage in Exodus, the 13th chapter, verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And then I think probably I'll just turn to one other passage, and that's over in the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus here, and it's in the 21st verse. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. That is, you do not offer a human sacrifice. Don't take your child and offer him as a human sacrifice. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I'm the Lord. God said you'd profane me if you did that. Now, may I say this, that I have people that write in and say to me, I surely hope your little grandson is going to follow in your footsteps and become a preacher. And somebody else writes in and says, I know that that's what he's going to do, and I'm praying that he'll do that. May I say to you, and I do not mean to be cold-blooded and cold-hearted, but I don't pray that way about him at all. I don't pray about him. The best I could as a grandfather, I've lifted him to the Lord, and I've told the Lord that I want him saved first of all. And then I pray the Lord will use him in whatever his will is for him. Now, if his will is to be a pharmacist and to roll pills, that'll tickle me to death. If it is for him to dig a ditch, and that's the Lord's will for him, I'm going to be for that. May I say to you that you and I can't take a little child that's got our nature, a fallen nature, and attempt to dedicate that child to the Lord. It just simply won't work. That's not the way that it's done, if you please. Now, I hope that I've made that very clear, that these are things God does not require of you. When you come to Him, how are you going to approach God? He's a holy God way up there, and I'm a sinner way down here. All right, listen, verse 8. Oh, here is where the liberal, he has a picnic here. You just, well, spread the nice tablecloth down on the grass, friends. The liberal's going to have a picnic here. Listen to this. He hath shown thee, O man, what's good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Number one, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Three things here. You're to be righteous, justly in your dealings with your fellow man, honest and true. These are the things that he mentions here. Then the second thing is to love mercy, love. Love not only the mercy of God, but merciful in your own dealings with others. And then to walk humbly with thy God. Now, how are you going to do this, brother? Can you do this in your own flesh? Do you think that you can do it without God's help? Do you think that you can do it without God's salvation? If you do, I'm going to say something very strong now, but I'm far enough away from you, you can't hit me. You're a hypocrite. Don't tell me that you live by this moral code today without the power of God, for the very simple reason, these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and in it is righteousness, in it is mercy. All of these things can come and can only come in that way. Now, do you want to go to the New Testament and see what's said there concerning this? This is summing up the law, actually, the Mosaic law. Now, if you could do these in yourself, but will you listen to a man who lived in under it? And when he lived in under it, he told the truth. Will you listen to him here? In the 15th chapter of Acts, Simon Peter, when they were deciding whether the Gentiles would have to keep the law in order to be saved, that would be part of the ritual, Simon Peter stood up and said, Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, why did he say that? Because he just said in verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Simon Peter said, I lived under the law, and I don't think he ever got far away from it, even after he was saved, yet he said, we did not measure up to it. And God made it very clear that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. Since you are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you. My friend, how does the Spirit of God dwell in you? You must be born again. The Lord Jesus said you must be born again. And you must be born again by receiving Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the exousion authority to become the sons of God, even to those that don't do any more than believe in his name. Mr. Liberal, I insist that you interpret this accurately. And when you do, you're not saved by your good works because you don't have any. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you'd like to know more about what it means to be born again, go to our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? It'll take you to some helpful free resources from Dr. McGee. Now, if you'd rather receive a few of them by mail, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. On Monday, as the Bible bus comes back around your corner, we'll head into our final week in the book of Micah. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
What did you learn today? Well, ride the Bible bus for 5 years and you'll be amazed at what God teaches you from His Word about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a blessing that keeps on going. And that's what we believe at Through the Bible.